This morning I want to look at the book of James, chapter 1, verses 19 through 27. James, the first chapter, verse 19 through 27. And it reads, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." Throughout the first chapter, James has been offering a spiritual perspective in approaching the trials and tribulations that we are inevitably going to face in this world. He closed out verse 18 by speaking about our creation through the words of God. And it is no surprise then that he continues with a focus on the word as he closes out this chapter. This is where he puts an emphasis on the practical nature of God's word and the necessity of its application. He starts off by saying, everybody should be swift to hear and slow to speak. You know, I like watching The Family Feud. And if you've watched the show, it's been very funny as of lately with Steve Harvey on it. But no matter who the host has been, there has always been this case where people come up to the podium, the one with the button, and inevitably the host begins to ask them the question, and sooner or later you have somebody who quickly pushes that button and before he even finishes saying what he has to say. Now, while it is necessary to be quick at hitting that button, it's also necessary to hear the whole question. Yes. There are always those who thought they knew what he was going to ask, but then end up getting the wrong answer. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13 says, "He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him." There is a reason why we have two ears and one mouth. And yet and still, some people are quick to speak and slow to hear. If you have not already, I'm sure you'll probably run into somebody who spends more time running their mouth than they do listening. It has been said by some that listening is a lost art. That's because listening takes effort. Active listening is not just the act of listening, simply listening, but also showing a deeper care or concern for understanding what the other person is talking about. It's not enough to just respond to somebody who's talking to you. Every man who has been married for any length of time knows that when your wife is talking to you or asking you a question, she does not want to just simply hear you say, "Yes, okay, uh-huh." Because they already believe we have selective hearing, And sooner or later, she's going to come and ask, what was I saying? Over the years, I've learned to avoid a lot of unnecessary arguments by simply listening. People just want to be heard. They want to know that they are being heard. Yes, what I'm thinking about or focusing on may seem important to me, but nobody wants to feel as though they're being ignored. Teenage prostitutes, during interviews in a San Francisco study, were asked, is there anything you needed most and couldn't get? Their response, invariably preceded by sadness and tears, was unanimous. What I needed most was someone to listen to me. Someone who cared enough to listen to me. Amen. Listening does make a difference. Amen. PhD author and motivational speaker Leo Bascaglia once said, too often we underestimate the power of a touch, a smile, a kind word, a listening ear, an honest compliment, or the smallest act of caring, all of which have the potential to turn a life around. Amen. Do you genuinely care what other people have to say? Or are you just eager to speak your own mind? Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 2, a fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. And there is where the real heart of what James is talking about, as it relates to verse 18 of this same chapter. If you you're too busy running your mouth, you can't learn what you need to learn to be obedient to the word. Because that's what James is interested in here, is cultivating righteousness and how we can develop into the people that God would have us to be if we are too busy, and we can't really develop into that person if we're too busy spouting off our own opinions. Yeah. But someone who is quick to hear is going to make hearing God's word a priority. Whether it's in studying, whenever you have the opportunity, hearing live or recorded sermons that have been preached, or just listening to audio versions of the Bible when you do your daily commute or chores. It's interesting that all week long, we avail ourselves to listen to different types of music, TV shows, all kinds of news medias, but how much time do we separate to hear from God? Amen. Is he really first in our lives, or are you just giving him the attention that's left over at the end of the week? A good way to help with the distractions is to pray to God, asking for his help to stay focused so that you can truly hear his word. Yeah. He says to be slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 9, do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Amen. If there ever is a time to be slow to wrath or slow to be angry or slow to speak, it is when you're angry, when you're feeling wrathful. Nehemiah saw this firsthand when he was attempting to rebuild the wall. It was bad enough that during that time he was bombarded with people who were outside the nation trying to keep them from rebuilding the wall. But then he also had to stop rebuilding the wall to deal with the fact that the people were crying out because they were being oppressed by their own people. Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 1 through 7, it says, and there was a great outcry of the people and their wives against their Jewish brethren. For there were those who said, we, our sons and our daughters, are many. Therefore, let us get grain that we may eat and live. There were also some who said, we have mortgaged our lands and vineyards and houses that we might buy grain because of the famine. There were also those who said, we have borrowed money for the king's tax on our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as the children as their children. And indeed, we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters have been brought into slavery. It is not in our power to redeem them. For other men have our lands and vineyards. And I became very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. After serious thought, I rebuked the nobles and rulers and said to them, each of you is exacting usury from his brother. So I called a great assembly against them. Nehemiah saw that some of the wealthiest members of society were taking advantage of their brothers and sisters, of their own people in a time of need. And understandably, it made him angry. But see, he didn't just go flying off the handle. He didn't just go chasing people down, screaming and hollering, get a weapon and chasing people down. No. It was after giving it serious thought, he rebuked the nobles and rulers. And because he took time to consider his next action very carefully, he was able to change the situation for the better. It says in verse 12, so they said, we will restore it, and we will require nothing from them. We will do as you say. Then I called the priests and required an oath from them that they would do according to this promise.
Amen.
See, if you have developed the habit of gathering your thoughts before you speak, you can save yourself the headaches that come along with saying something that you might regret. Mm-hmm. Because when you're angry, there's a temptation to want to seek revenge, to lash out and say something that is just out of spite. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 19 through 21, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Amen.
You know, I read somewhere that anger is a burst of emotional and physical energy. And instead of focusing that energy on doing evil, we can, like Nehemiah, use it to focus on doing the right thing.
Yeah.
So when we come to the various trials and tribulations that life offers, instead of us being consumed with anger, we can realize that God is letting us go through these things to help us to grow, to be able to encourage us to be better. This is what he was talking about in the beginning of the chapter. So when someone is tap dancing on your last nerve, James' encouragement to you is to be slow to anger and trust that God is working on you. And he will continue to mold and shape you into the people that we were meant to be, that he wants to spend eternity with. James says also in verse number 21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Instead of saying the overflow of wickedness, the King James says the superfluity of naughtiness. That was kind of confusing for me. That's one of the reasons why I like using the New King James Version. It says it a little bit better. That word, therefore, filthiness, is defined as moral defilement. So James is using the metaphor of putting off or laying aside filthy clothes, which is kind of accurate because sin is a stain on our souls.
Yeah.
And it is very necessary to rid our lives of those things that will stand the chance of separating us from God. And instead of receiving the word, instead we should be receiving the word which can save your soul. And he says to receive it with meekness. And that means with your focus, you should be humble and gentle, not arrogant or harsh. One writer wrote that we need to have a learner's spirit when we come to the Word of God. We don't come ready to share our wisdom from God, but we come looking to learn, be corrected, be encouraged, looking to have truth revealed to us, and at the same time be guided and challenged. But it's also important to remember that God's Word is like a life jacket or a bulletproof vest. It's really not going to do you any good if you're not using it.
Yeah.
If we are going to cultivate righteousness in our lives, then we need to let God's word change the way we talk, what we do, how we think. James says also in verse number 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Have you ever woken up in the morning with that little crusty stuff in your eye, and your hair is all messed up, and you know, your breath isn't quite yet fresh yet, and you go looking in that mirror, you see what you look like, and you say, ah, it's okay. And then you just go back out anyway? No. There's no point in even looking in the mirror if you're not going to do something about the way you look. I can't tell you how many people I have come run into over the years that have claimed to have faith, to claim to believe, but have made little to no changes in their lives. They will say God knows their heart, then still go out and get drunk every chance they get. They say they believe, but every other week they share their bed with a different person. But even more than just people that are committed to sin, there are people out there who are scholars and even avid readers of the Word. And yet these same people don't seem to make changes either. I met a guy when me and Barbara were in Jobport together. And he was somebody who loved reading, very smart guy. And he told me he read the Bible from, you know, one cover to the next. And yet the Bible had made no difference in his life. Mm-hmm. Nothing changed about him at all. Those type of people think that living the Word is just a matter of personal choice. Mm-hmm. But James says they are really only deceiving themselves. Yeah. Another thing to consider is that you are not just doing this on your own. When you're striving to be the kind of person that God wants you to be, you're not by yourself. When we seek to apply God's word to our lives, the Holy Spirit continues to work in helping us to develop the way God desires. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26 through 27 says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them.
Amen.
At the end of the day, when it's all said and done, what will your life say about you? There's an old saying that if it looks like a duck, if it swims like a duck and quacks like a duck, then it probably is a duck. Well, the thing is, if you look like somebody from the world, if you're living the life of somebody in the world, and you talk like somebody in the world, the question is, how does God see you?
Amen.
Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. God's word has the power to change your life, but it only happens when it is applied. That's why he says in verse number 25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. That word there used for looks is the Greek word paraguptu. It means to look at with head bowed forward, to look carefully into, inspect, cautiously, curiously. Just like in a regular mirror, when we continue to look in the mirror of God's word, we can see where we stand, what we look like to God, not just to ourselves. And so we can begin to make the changes that are necessary for us to be pleasing in his sight. James says in verse number 26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Once again, James references the point he made in verse number 21, a point that is made continually throughout Scripture, that what you say does matter.
Amen.
Your words will either tear people down or build them up. You will either speak God's truth or tell lies. Psalms chapter 37, verse 30 says, the mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6 says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one.
Amen.
You may think that God is on your side, but if you cannot control your tongue, then James says your religion is useless.
Amen.
Because how we express ourselves and our beliefs not only affects us, but it also affects the people who are around us. He says in verse number 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their troubles and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. You know, God is trying to develop in us a genuine love and care, a concern for our fellow man, the same love that he has for everyone else in the world. And in order for us to be, for that to happen, we must be different from the world. James' major focus with this chapter is for us to learn God's word, to live the word. You can't live what you haven't learned. And if you learn and don't live it, then you haven't really learned to begin with. Practice what is preached. God wants you to put his word in action in your lives. James is constantly trying to encourage us to not just be hearers of the word, to be doers of the word. Live out God's word. You really want to make the world a better place, as Michael Jackson says, and look at the man in the mirror. Look at the one who it is that can make the biggest difference, and that is you.
Amen.
I think it was Einstein who said that we have to be the, I think it was Einstein, said we have to be the change that we, no, it's Gandhi. He said we have to be the change that we expect from the world. We have to start with ourselves, with the things that we are doing, how we are living, what we are saying. And all that begins with us putting ourselves in his word and making sure that this is what is guiding our lives. And it's not something that is too troublesome, too much to bear. As you can see with just the scriptures I read, it shows us that God is just trying to make you a better person.
Yeah.
And so when we continue to practice God's word, make it a part of who we are, this world will continue to develop into what it needs to be. But if we just read it, don't do anything with it, what can we expect this world to do?
Yeah.
And somebody has an old saying that if you're not striving to get better, you're allowing yourself to get worse.
Amen.
So let us be those who continue to strive to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. This morning, whatever your needs are, realize and understand that God has the power to change your life for the better. We've heard how Jesus has given his life for our souls. And he has died on the first, he died, and 3 days later he was resurrected from the grave. We are encouraged to, we've heard his word, we're encouraged to believe it with all our heart. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life. We encourage to confess our faith in Jesus. Jesus says in Matthew 10:32, he that confesses me before men, him also will I confess before my Father in heaven. But he that denies me before men, him also will I deny before my Father in heaven. We are told by Luke to repent of our sins. Jesus himself said in Luke 13:3, I tell you today, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And we must be baptized for the remission of our sins. Mark 15:16 says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. It is important for us to use God's word in our lives, to be obedient to it, to let it guide us, because when it's all said and done, this world is going to pass away. Everything in this world will come to an end, but what we have done in him will be written in his books. And whether we are with him or not, we'll know when that books, when those two books are open in that final day.
Yeah.
Is your name written in his book of life? This morning, you can make sure that that is the case. Whatever your needs are, let them be known, as together we stand and sing the invitation.